Well, let's come and rejoice in our great God this morning. Let us pray. Our loving God and gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you that we have this marvellous access into your immediate presence. Lord, when we think of the Jews of old who could not immediately come into your presence, and were ever reminded of their sin, and ever reminded, O Lord, of those barriers that stood between them and a holy God, they could not come within the veil. Lord, we thank you that we rejoice as new covenant believers, that through our Lord Jesus Christ that veil has been torn into from top to bottom. We thank you that there is access into your immediate presence. We thank you for that one perfect sacrifice for sin that has atoned for sin forever. We thank you that we need no other priest this morning. We need no sacrifice. We thank you that we do not have to come through rites and rituals and ceremony, priest or penance this morning, but we come through our glorious Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ, the one who has loved us and given himself for us, the one who is our prophet, priest and king, and the one, O Lord, who has conquered death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. And because he lives, we shall live also. We thank you for that life that we have in the Son this morning. We thank you that he that has the Son of God has life. And we thank you that we have freedom and liberty of access to approach your holy throne this morning. We thank you that we come to a throne of grace and no longer a throne of judgment. And we thank you that we come knowing that our sins have been blotted out, knowing that that sentence of condemnation that was upon us has been lifted, rejoicing that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, and that nothing shall separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Father, we thank you that we come on this Lord's Day morning to sound forth your praise for the great things that you have done, for the multitude of your mercy, for the extravagance of your great love towards us, that you so loved this world that you gave your only begotten Son. And we thank you for what we've been saved from this morning. We thank you for that personal experience of your love. We thank you for those here today who have tasted and seen that the Lord is good and know the blessedness of those who trust in him. And we pray, Lord, this morning that we may indeed be filled with, Lord, rejoicing, Lord, with joy inexpressible as we enter into your immediate presence. May we know what it is to dwell in the secret place of the Most High and to abide under the shadow of the Almighty. We pray that we may seek you, Father, with whole hearts this morning, and that we may worship you not merely with our lips, but that we would present our bodies, those living sacrifices of praise, and that we would indeed yield to you all our ransom powers, Lord, that all may be employed in the worship and the lifting up of your glorious name. We pray that heaven may come down this morning, our souls to greet, and glory crown that mercy seat. O Lord, meet with us afresh, we pray. Grant that we may know, Lord, your drawing near, Lord, your power and presence here this morning. And grant that we might know, Lord, real heart dealings with you, and that we may go from this place knowing that it has been good to have been in the presence of our God. Lord, bless our fellowship one with another. We thank you that we belong, Lord, to the household of faith, and that we meet together, O Lord, as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. May we encourage one another, and may together, O Lord, we grow, Father, to learn something more of the length, the breadth, the depth, and the height of the love of Christ. And may we be filled unto all the fullness of God. For we ask these mercies with the pardon of our many sins, through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Redeemer. Amen. Well, our reading from the Word of God this morning is found in Paul's first letter to the Corinthians, and the 15th chapter, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we're commencing to read at the first verse. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the scriptures. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles. And last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. But now is Christ risen from the dead, and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming. And then turn over to verse 50. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as ye know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. Amen. God bless that tremendous passage to our hearts this morning. Well, let's come once again to God in prayer. Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, as we come before you this morning, how we are thankful, O God, for our blessed Redeemer, and how we thank you for him who died and rose again for us. We thank you that we serve a risen Saviour who is in the world today, one who is mighty to save, one who is sure to bless. We thank you for one who is now seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, And we thank you that our hope, Lord, this morning is not based upon hearsay. We thank you that it is not based upon human wisdom and philosophy. But we thank you that it is based upon these historic events of the very coming of the Son of God into this world and his perfect sinless life, his substitutionary atoning death, his bodily resurrection and his triumphant ascension and his heavenly session at the right hand of the Majesty on high. Father, we thank you for these glorious historic, Lord, events that have taken place. We thank you that we can look back and we thank you that we can rejoice in that wonderful coming and in all that our Saviour, Lord, procured for us at such greater cost. And we thank you that now he lives and reigns forever and ever, seated, Lord, till all his enemies shall be made his footstool. We thank you that there is indeed coming that day when every knee to him shall bow and when every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We thank you for that day when he shall come again in his glory with great power and shall reign over the nations. We thank you for that day when the kingdoms of this world will have become the kingdoms of the Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign for ever and ever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. We thank you for that everlasting reign. We thank you for the fact that there is a man in the glory tonight. There is a man seated upon that heavenly throne, and there is one who is King of kings and Lord of lords. We thank you for the one who is our coming King, and the one who is coming on the clouds of heaven with great power and glory to take his ransomed people home. Oh, Father, we thank you for this blessed hope and certainty. We thank you, Lord God, for that wonderful day when we shall see him face to face and we shall be like him. We thank you for that day when we shall be free from every vestige of sin. We thank you for that day when we shall put off this old mortal coil. And we thank you for that day when we shall be glorified together in your presence forevermore. Father, we thank you for the redeemed already in heaven. We thank you for those waiting that resurrection day. And we thank you, Lord God, for that glorious event when the sky shall be rent asunder and we shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds with power and with great glory. Father, we do indeed long, Father, O Lord, that before that event takes place, Lord, that you shall gather in your elect from the four corners of the earth, that each one, Lord God, shall, Lord, bow the knee in this day of grace. We thank you, Lord, for any delay in your return. Lord, is not due, Father, to, Lord, any deficiency in your promise. Lord, is not due to any, Father, or Lord, deficiency in you, but we thank you that it is due to your long-suffering and mercy, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we do pray in this gospel day, Lord, that you would bless the preaching of your word to the ends of the earth. And we pray that wherever Jesus Christ is preached as the only Saviour of sinners, that the Holy Spirit will attend that gospel, Lord, with life-transforming power. And we pray that many, Lord God, may bow the knee and come to own Jesus Christ as their Saviour and King. We pray that there may even be some here this morning and gathered in our service tonight, Lord, who may indeed respond to the glorious gospel of the blessed God. And we pray that there may indeed be rejoicing in heaven, Lord, over sinners repenting, and that we may indeed see the kingdom of Christ advancing with power in our day and generation. Lord, we pray that you would indeed help us, Father, in the light of that great day to go forth gossiping the gospel. We pray that you would help us, Lord, and give us boldness in our witness. We pray that we would make Christ known in our places of work and, Lord, in our homes, amongst our families, Lord, in the vicinity where we live. And we pray that, Lord, by the very lives that we lead and by the words that we speak, we may commend the gospel, we may adorn the gospel, and we may bring, Lord, many sinners to the sinner's friend. We pray that you would help us, Lord God, to know how to move on from the small talk to the big talk. And we pray that indeed, oh Lord, we may indeed have that constraining love for the souls of men and women, boys and girls. Lord, that we may indeed, knowing the terror of the Lord, persuade men. And we pray, oh God, that, Lord, you would use us as channels of your blessing. And that, Father, through the witness of this church here, Lord, this local community may be awakened and many, Lord God, may be brought into your kingdom. We pray that you'll give us wisdom as a church, Lord, to know how best to present that gospel in the coming days. We pray that you will give us wisdom from on high. We pray, Lord, that we may indeed, Father, use every method that, Lord, is in keeping with the grandeur of the gospel we preach. And we pray, Lord God, that indeed, Lord, you would give us that imagination and give us, Lord God, that concern for the lives of those around and about us. Lord, this world that is perishing, this world that is heading for eternal perdition. Oh, Lord, our God, we pray that you would move us, Father, by your mighty love. And we pray that indeed we may be soul winners for you, and that you would gather in your people and hasten that day when that full number of your elect will be gathered in. And then we shall see, Lord, indeed, that conversion of Israel. Then we shall see, O Lord, that veil lifted from their hearts. Then we shall see the Redeemer coming to Zion and turning away ungodliness from Jacob. And then we shall see, Lord God, that full number of your people gathered in, saved to sin no more. Hasten that glorious day, we pray. And we would say, Lord, with the hymn writer, come quickly, Lord Jesus, and take your waiting people home. We pray, O God, that you would indeed bless those who are absent from us today. And we think of some, Lord God, who are visiting loved ones, and some, Lord God, Father, who are weak in mind and body. We commend all into your care and keeping this hour, praying that you would strengthen and sustain them by your powerful grace. And we would ask, O Lord God, that they may indeed know, Father, O Lord, your hand upon them at such a time as this. We pray, O God, that you would be, O Lord, with Bruce as he would seek to minister to his sister at this time. Amen. We thank you for bringing her through this operation. And we pray, Lord God, that in her need that she would indeed, O Lord, be turned to you, the only true God, and to the only Saviour of sinners, to the one, O Lord, who can heal her sin-sick soul and give her that peace with God. And we pray, Lord, that you would indeed, Lord, bless Bruce and help him, Lord God, in many ways to commend the gospel, Father, at this time. And we pray that he may know your hand upon him. We pray, O God, that you would be with those, Father, who will be recently coming up to retirement. We think of dear friends, Lord, at Bexley Heath, and we pray for dear Colin and Janet. Oh, Lord, we know that they will be filled with sadness as well as the congregation as this time, Lord, comes, Father. And we pray that you would indeed bless them even today as they gather together there. We pray, Lord, that their eyes may not be upon their circumstances, but upon the sovereign Lord and upon the head of the church, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the one who is able to provide for your people and to continue to build his church in these dark and needy times. We pray, O God, that you would indeed work out your sovereign purposes for them and raise up in your good time one to shepherd them and, Lord, to oversee the flock there. And we pray, O God, that you would keep them together, keep them from the ravages of the evil one, we pray, who would seek to steal, to kill and to destroy. And we pray, Lord God, that they may know, Lord, your protecting care and the ministry of those heavenly angels around them. And Lord, blessing that witness and keeping them in unity and in encouragement in these days, knowing that their labour is not in vain in the Lord. So may they be steadfast and immovable in these days, not moving away from that hope in the gospel, but proclaiming the truth, Lord, and upholding that word of light in these dark times. And we pray, Lord God, that for that retirement farewell service, Lord, that your presence may be there in power, and may it be pleasing to you even to call some by your grace, even on that occasion, and to build and to strengthen your church. Help your servants, Lord, as they begin this new sphere in their lives. And we pray, Lord, that your grace may be sufficient for them, and that you would provide for all their needs. And as they move away shortly, we pray that they may know your hand upon them, and they may be a blessing, Lord, where they go to worship and to serve the Lord. Commit, Father, each one to you this morning. We pray that you would now speak to us, Lord, from heaven. We long that we may hear your voice speaking in the stillness of these moments. And Lord God, we are not interested in the words of men. Lord, we know that they will fail us. But we thank you, Lord God, for your word that will never pass away, your sure and certain promises. We pray that we may lay hold of them this morning and rest upon them. And we pray that we may go out with joy and be led forth with peace. For we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Well, as some of you, I'm sure, are anticipating, we're going to be looking at 1
Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through to 18. But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore comfort one another with these words. Now we've seen that this fourth chapter introduces a brand new section in the letter. Paul is now dealing with matters of practical application and exhortation. And he takes up four very practical subjects. So far he has dealt with the Christian attitude to sex, the Christian attitude to love, the Christian attitude to work. And now here in this passage before us, we come to the fourth, the Christian attitude to death. Now there is perhaps no other subject that has so perplexed the minds of men and women than the mystery of death and the afterlife. Philosophers for centuries have wrestled with the question of immortality. Spiritualists have tried again and again to communicate with the souls of the departed. And in our modern times, scientists have been fascinated by the experiences of those who claim to have died and returned to life again. And the ultimate question that is upon everyone's lips is, what happens when we die? Is there such a thing as life after death? Is there any hope beyond the grave? Or is death the end? Well, thank God this morning we do not have to speculate. We do not have to philosophize or engage in fruitless and endless debate. For the Apostle Paul solves the mystery once and for all in this passage before us. He says, this we say to you by the word of the Lord. You see, Paul here is not just giving his own opinions and his own ideas and the fruits of his own study. He's not just presenting his own conclusions on this great subject, but he is proclaiming the very testimony of one who had actually returned from the dead and is now alive forevermore. Here we have the revelation of God in his words. But why does Paul write about these things? Why did he put pen to paper? Was it simply in order to satisfy idle curiosity? Well, certainly not. We know that Paul had to write these things in order to deal with a pastoral problem that had arisen within the Thessalonian church. You see, whilst Paul had been with these believers, he had preached to them about the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And many of these people believed that the Lord's coming was imminent. They believed that it would happen almost at any moment, certainly within their own lifetime. The very air was electric, charged with excitement. People were looking up into the sky, anticipating the coming of the King. We saw last week how some had even given up work, anticipating that wonderful day. And yet as the time went by, and they ticked off the days on the calendar, and nothing happened. And then some of their loved ones in the Thessalonian church died. they began to get extremely alarmed, and they were filled with anxiety and with excessive grief. For what had happened to their loved ones? Would they miss out on the glories of Christ's return? Would they stand at a disadvantage because they had died too soon? Were their loved ones even lost? You see, these were the questions that filled their troubled minds. And because of them, Paul has to put pen to paper to write these things in order to comfort and to encourage them in their distress. And Paul begins this section by telling them two things. And the first thing that he tells them was that their anxiety was entirely due to ignorance. They were suffering from ignorance. In verse 13, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep." I do not want you to be ignorant. But you see, that is exactly what these people were. This was the whole cause of their anxiety and their excessive grief and worry. This was the cause of their trouble and their problem. They were ignorant of the Word of God. They were ignorant of the Christian hope and certainty. And sadly, we are living in a day when this is true of many Christians in the church at the present time. They're in a state of ignorance and confusion concerning these blessed things. Such people often say, "Well, I'm a practical person. I'm more interested in living the Christian life. Living is based upon Christian doctrine." And the Bible ever exhorts us to grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. In understanding, we are to be men, says Paul, because knowledge is the key to many blessings. And most of our troubles and anxieties in the Christian life are often due to ignorance. But then there is a second thing that Paul tells these believers by way of introduction. He tells them that they must not sorrow as others who have no hope. Now friends, it is crucially important that we understand exactly what the apostle is saying here. Paul is not suggesting for one moment that it is wrong for us to grieve over the loss of loved ones. Paul is not forbidding sorrow altogether. And yet there are some Christians in the churches today who seem to feel very guilty about showing any emotion. They feel that it's wrong to weep tears over the death of a loved one. They seem to think that somehow it's letting the side down. And that as Christian people, we should have the perpetual grin on our faces. We should simply put on the stiff upper lip and just grin and bear it. We must just put up with these things. And we must not let the side down. Let me say to you this morning that that is totally unchristian. It is unnatural and it is basically inhuman. We've only to turn to the pages of the Old Testament to see how the Jews mourned over the loss of their loved ones. There was loud, demonstrative weeping and wailing, and this went on for days, sometimes even weeks. They knew what it was to mourn. And let us not forget our blessed Lord himself, a perfect man, perfect humanity. And there he is at the grave of Lazarus, weeping copious tears. So much so that the Jews standing by said, "Behold, how he loved him." There was nothing unnatural, nothing inhuman about our Lord. No, my friends, it is right to grieve. It is perfectly natural. It is absolutely essential. It is part of the healing process. We need to mourn. We need to grieve. But you see, what the apostle is condemning and forbidding here is Christians grieving like the pagan who have no hope. Hopeless, excessive grief. Warren Wiersbe says, "The pagan world in Paul's day had no hope of life after death. A typical inscription on a grave of the first century demonstrates this clearly. I was not. I became. I am not. I care not. While some of the philosophers, such as Socrates, sought to prove happiness after death, the pagan world had no word of assurance, no certainty, no hope. You see, the ancient world of Paul's day is just like our modern world today, without God, and therefore without hope. I met a lady just recently who was grieving over the loss of her husband. She had been married to him for over 50 years, and they were absolutely devoted to each other. And now he was gone, and she was absolutely overwhelmed with grief. She was inconsolable. Nothing could be said to her that would bring her any comfort. She felt that her life had just fallen apart. Life had come to an end. And things would never be the same again. She now had nothing to live for. Her life was over. It was finished. She was distraught. Hopeless grief. She said to me, well, of course, we're just like animals. We just grow old and die. That's the end of it. There's nothing more. My friends, how tragic. How pathetic. She was without God, and therefore totally without any hope. And this, of course, is why Paul writes these words to the Thessalonians. Because he does not want them to be ignorant concerning those who have fallen asleep in Christ. He doesn't want them to sorrow as others who have no hope. But he wants to comfort and to encourage them in the sure and the certain hope that is ours through our Lord Jesus Christ. But what is that hope, you say? What is that Christian certainty? What is this hope and anticipation that comforts and fortifies us in the midst of deepest sorrow? Well, the Apostle tells us here that it's based upon three words. And they all happen to begin with the same letter, the letter R. You've all heard of the three R's of education. Well, these are the three R's of Christian hope. And the first that Paul mentions here is the R of return. The return. The Christian hope is based upon the return, the coming again of our great God and Saviour, Jesus Christ. In verse 16 he says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. The Lord himself will descend. You see, he's not going to send an angel. He's not going to send another priest. He's not going to send another. No, no, he's coming back in person. The Lord himself will descend. And friends, this must surely be one of the most encouraging, one of the most glorious statements to be found in the whole of Scripture. It is a divine promise. It is an absolute certainty. Jesus Christ will come again. Do you remember those wonderful words that he spoke to his troubled disciples on the eve of his crucifixion? Jesus gathered them together in that upper room and said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house there are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And do you remember how in Acts chapter 1, when our Lord finally left the earth and ascended up to his Father in heaven, we read that two angels appeared to the disciples and said, you men of Galilee, why do you stand there gazing up into the sky? This same Jesus, who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. And the early Christians believed this promise to be true. They took Christ at his word. They were waiting for the Son from heaven. Now, friends, it's vitally important this morning that when we speak in terms of the second coming of Christ, that we're not implying that the Lord Jesus is absent at the present time. Such an idea would be entirely wrong, because the Bible makes it crystal clear that the Lord Jesus Christ is always with us. Indeed, he will never leave us, nor forsake us. He is present within his church and within the lives of every one of his people. It was by virtue of the outpouring of the Spirit on the day of Pentecost that Jesus was able to say, "Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." And whenever we meet together like this on the Lord's Day, it is to enjoy the fulfillment of that amazing promise, where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. Yes, the Lord Jesus is present within his church. Yes, the Lord is always with us. And yet, having said that, although he is with us in spirit, by his spirit, he is absent from us in person. But, says Paul, we can rejoice because there is coming a day when the Lord himself will descend from heaven. When this same Jesus, who has been taken up from us into heaven, will so come in the same manner as he ascended into heaven. Yes, my friends, the Lord Jesus is coming back in person. It will be a personal return. But then there is a second R that Paul uses here, and it is the R of resurrection. The Christian hope is based upon the resurrection. In verse 16, he says again, "For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first." Now, what a tremendous comfort this must have been to these Thessalonian believers in the first century. There they were grieving and mourning over the loss of their loved ones. They were filled with anxiety and with grief. They certainly thought that their loved ones would miss out on the glories of Christ's return because they had died too soon. But no, no, says Paul, wait there a moment. In fact, the very opposite is the case. For when the King returns, the dead in Christ will rise first. They will be the very first to meet the Lord in the air. Paul has already told us in verse 14 that if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. You see, says Paul, your loved ones, they're not dead. They're not lost. They're only sleeping. It's only a temporary thing. It's only an intermediate position. For when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, God is going to bring them with him, and your loved ones will be the very first to rise. There are some people today who seem to have the idea that we're just going to spend eternity floating around in space as disembodied spirits. But I say to you, nothing could be further from the truth. The Christian hope and certainty is not the immortality of the soul. It is the resurrection of the body. And just as Jesus died and rose again, so we too shall rise when Christ comes. But you say, well, what will bring about this resurrection? How is this tremendous rising going to happen? How will it take place? Well, notice Paul tells us it will be brought about by the command of the returning Lord. He says the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. With a shout. You see, this is going to be no silent, secret rapture of the saints. When the Lord returns, it will not be in carpet slippers and with a whisper. It's going to be with a loud, triumphant shout. Now, we don't often pay much attention to a person who is always shouting and ranting and raving. We often say that empty vessels make the most sound, and very often that is the case. But when one who seldom shouts does the shouting, it's surely time to sit up and listen. And the Lord Jesus Christ did not often shout. In fact, it was prophesied of him that he would not strive nor cry, neither would anyone hear his voice in the streets. Jesus seldom cried. In fact, there are only 3 recorded occasions in the Gospels when Jesus raised his voice. You remember the first occasion was on that last and greatest day of the Feast of Tabernacles. John 7, verse 37. Jesus stood up and cried, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink." The second occasion was at the tomb of Lazarus. We read that Jesus cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" And the final occasion was there on the cross of Calvary, where Jesus cried with that loud, triumphant cry, "Tetelestai! It is finished." John Ritchie says of that final cry, "If the loud voice of the dying victor of Calvary resulted in the graves being opened and many bodies of the saints which slept coming out of the graves and appearing in the holy city, it is easy to believe that the shout of command of the glorified and returning Lord will rouse all of the saints of all of the ages, even though their bodies have long since mingled with the dust of the earth." And isn't that exactly what Jesus told the Jews in John 5, verse 28? Jesus said to them, "Do not marvel, for the hour is coming when all who are in their graves shall hear his voice and shall come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation." You see, when the King returns, there will be a shout, the grave will be opened, and the dead in Christ shall arise. The Christian hope is based upon the resurrection. The hour of return, the hour of resurrection. And then the third and final R that Paul uses here is the R of reunion. The reunion, the Christian hope, is about a glorious reunion. In verse 17 he says, "Then we, who are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord." The Bible tells us that on that last day, there is going to be a grand and a glorious reunion. We're going to be caught up to meet our loved ones in the clouds. We're going to be reunited with them. And we're going to sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all the great saints of God down through the ages. We are going to be reunited. And friends, what a tremendous comfort, what an encouragement that is. Because there are some of you here this morning who have lost loved ones, and some in recent times, and you still feel the pain of that separation acutely. But my friends, rejoice this morning. Take comfort. Be encouraged. For it's only temporary. For when the Lord Jesus Christ returns, we shall be together for all eternity, and we shall meet to part no more. There is going to be a grand reunion. Now friends, that's wonderful. But I tell you this morning, there is something that is even more wonderful here than that. Not only are we going to be gathered together, but together we shall ever be with the Lord. You see, it's a gathering together unto Him. Unto Him. And the glory of heaven will be to see Him face to face and to dwell together with Christ in His presence and for all eternity. That where He is, there we shall be also. Is it any wonder that Paul concludes by saying, therefore comfort one another with these words? Such is the Christian hope, the Christian certainty. It's based upon the return of Christ, the resurrection of the body, and the glorious reunion of all His saints together in His presence and for all eternity. Oh, my friend, let me ask you this morning, is this your hope? Is that your certainty? Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ this morning as your Saviour and your coming King? Can you say this morning with the Apostle Paul, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain? Is the Lord Jesus returning for you? Or are you still this morning without God and without hope? My friend, I say to you this morning, if so, then go to the Saviour. He's here this morning, standing among us in His risen power, mighty to save, swift to bless. Oh, look to Him this morning. Confess to Him your sins. Put your trust alone in Him. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And you too will enter into that life eternal. And you will be saved for time and for all eternity. My friends, make sure you're ready for that glorious day. Let us pray. Father, we thank You for this wonderful revelation from the Lord. We thank You for this Christian hope. We thank You, Lord God, that the sky, not the grave, is our goal. And we thank You for that glorious day when our Saviour shall come, when the grave shall be opened, when the dead in Christ will rise first, and when we shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Father, this is our longing, Father, our desire this morning. We pray that we may live our lives in the light of that glorious hope and that wonderful coming. We pray that You would help us to live each day as though it were our last. Help us to realize that we are but strangers and pilgrims upon this earth. Lord, that we don't belong here, that we are a colony of heaven on the earth, and that we indeed are marching up to Zion, the beautiful city of God. Help us, Lord God, to hold to the things of this world lightly. Help us, Lord, our Heavenly Father, O Lord, to live each day as though one day nearer home. And we pray, Lord, that You would indeed encourage each one of us in the light of these glorious truths. Lord, help us to ever have that blessed perspective, Lord, on our Christian lives. And help us, Lord God, to anticipate that wonderful day and to ever say, come quickly, Lord Jesus, and take Your waiting people home for Jesus' sake. Amen. Now to Him who is able to keep us from falling and to present us faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God our Saviour, be glory, majesty, dominion and power, now and for evermore. Amen.